I'm going to ask you if you follow along in the scriptures in your Bible or your your app, Bible app, whatever, to turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at today one of the churches, the seven churches that the letter was written to by the Lord, revealed by John the Revelator. The first church, of course, listed there of the seven is Ephesus. We're going to skip Ephesus and kind of go over there. Ephesus, the first letter, is a church who was commended by the Lord for rejecting evil, persevering in the faith, and for patience, but was rebuked for losing her first love. And I think about that. Maybe we'll deal with Ephesus another time, but the first love, our first love. We need to ask ourselves when we go through and read the book of Revelation, who, by the way, as I said last week, you are blessed when you read it. May not understand everything about it, but you are blessed. The Bible promises a blessing to those who read it and obey what is written there. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so we look at that, and you say, well, you know, I don't know what all this stuff about tribulation, the rapture of the church, or pre-trib, or post-trib, or whatever. You know what? You love Jesus, and look at his word, and read the book of Revelation, and let the Lord, the Holy Spirit, lead and guide you. The main thing about that is don't lose your first love. Be ready to go to heaven. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we look at that, things that Ephesus was told to repent and return to the things that she did at first. Maybe you're there, and we'll talk about that another time, but sometimes we need to repent and return back to basic. You know, several years ago, maybe not several years ago, but my computer just, it was a new computer, fairly new, and it just started acting weird and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Well, I had to call tech support, and I got somebody in India or Pakistan, I don't know which. But he was a nice guy, and he spoke good English, and he really was helpful to me. And he said, you know, Pastor, you've done nothing to cause this. This is a Russian hack. And he said, you know, it happens. And he said, what we need to do, if with your permission, is we need to go all the way back, take your computer. Let me take control of your computer. I'll take it all the way back to when it was manufactured, put everything back the way it was on the day that it was made. And you think about that. And when he did that, everything worked out. It was like a brand new computer again, worked fine, it was going fast, I mean, it was beautiful. All the stuff was gone, and, you know, the bad stuff, and it worked fine. And sometimes we need to go back to our default settings when we first came to the Lord and loved the Lord and get back to the basics of loving God. Amen? Sometimes we fight and fuss over things that really aren't that important. Well, the second letter in verse 8 talks about the church at Smyrna. Smyrna was a church of one of the seven that was not rebuked. It was one of the two that was not rebuked. But the city of Smyrna, let me just give you a little background of the city of Smyrna. Today it's the Izmir in Turkey. It's changed the name from Smyrna to Izmir. And it was located just a little north of the city of Ephesus. So they were kind of sister cities there in Asia Minor. Smyrna was the home of Polycarp, an elder in the church later, who was martyred because of his faith in the second century. And you may recall that when Polycarp was told to renounce Christ, he said this, 86 years I have served the Lord, and he never wronged me. How then can I blaspheme my Lord and my Savior? His strong faith was typical of the faith of the Christians who were at Smyrna in the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, where there was great tribulation and there was great persecution and great martyrdom against the church that was there at that time. Smyrna was considered also to be one of the most prominent cities in the region of and in Asia, and often disputed between Ephesus. They kind of vied between being called the greatest city or the most beautiful city, but it was a beautiful city endowed with an excellent harbor at the head of a well-protected gulf. So it was a very protected, very beautiful city, very modern city, very well-planned-out city. So the city of Smyrna was also the seat of worship of the pagan idol Cybele, called the mother of the gods, and Dionysus, of which the temple was built to worship the goddess Roma in 195 BC. Emperor worship had its origin in Smyrna and was practiced with a temple built to honor the Roman Emperor Tiberius in 28 AD. The church in Smyrna was probably established by the Apostle Paul. You look back to Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10 to see that. It was being severely persecuted at the time this letter was written. Smyrna had a large Jewish population, and many of the Jews were very hostile towards those who had turned to Christ as Savior and Lord and were part of the Christian church. The churches at Smyrna and Philadelphia are the only congregations, as we said earlier, of the seven that were addressed and not condemned because of sin or severe compromise in their faith and their walk with God. And so today we want to read the scriptures here. Let's go through verse 8 through 11 in chapter 2 and read this letter to this church. Keep in mind that John is penning the letter, but he's writing down what he heard. Jesus is the author of the letter. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now, the angel of the church could be interchanged with messenger. It's not maybe speaking of a literal angel from heaven, but messengers were considered, oftentimes these are considered to be write to the pastor of the church at Smyrna. And so, just so you know, I am an angel. Pastor Curl, you're an angel. But in reality, we're all messengers, so we could all be considered to be angels, right? Some of you don't act like it. I'm just kidding. Maybe I don't sometimes, but don't tell anybody. I don't want the church board to find out that I don't always act like an angel. But write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead but now is alive. Isn't that exciting? Verse number 9 says, I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they really are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Verse number 10, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. There's a reward for those who are faithful to the Lord, those who endure suffering until the end. Now, the reference there for 10 days may seem a little odd, but it has its reference back, a cross-reference back in Daniel chapter 1, 12 through 15. And it's about Daniel and his brethren who do not want to eat the king's meat and the wine that has been offered to idols. And so they say, put us to the test. The head of the guy of all the smartest in the bunch, and put us to the test. Let us, for 10 days, let us eat vegetables, let us eat the things that we eat, and if we are not as wise or as quick-witted and smart as the rest of them, then, and as healthy, then you do what you want with us. Okay? And so the 10 days they went through the test and came out better and smarter and stronger and more healthy than the rest of them who were eating the king's meat and the things that were offered to idols. So it's a reference to that, suffering. And testing is not, it's not like sitting down writing a test, but it's really testing us and pushing us to the point that, are we going to endure? Are we going to hold on to? Are we going to hold on to the core roots of our faith? Are we going to be immovable? Are we going to, for the sake of a little better life, are we going to renounce Christ so that we can be accepted into the mainstream and not have to suffer for his namesake? It's a time of testing for them, is what he's saying. But if you remain faithful, the key word is if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Verse 11 says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death, will not enter into eternal damnation and punishment into hell. So the first letter, as we said, to Ephesus, the second letter to Smyrna. Smyrna is a suffering church. Jesus is writing to a suffering church. And if you notice that, one of the things that he said, I know about, in verse number 9, I know about your suffering and your poverty. Can I just tell you, Jesus knows about what you're suffering. He knows about what you are going through. He is always aware of the difficulties in life that we face as his people. He understands and he is compassionate and he cares about us. He sends us the Holy Spirit, who is a comforter to us in the midst of our suffering and in the midst of our trials and our temptations. He helps us by the grace and the mercy of God to be an overcomer and to be victorious and to be triumphant, because he leads a triumphant church. Somebody say amen. And so Jesus is writing to a suffering church, the second of seven letters, the shortest of the seven letters, actually. The letter is so relevant to all of us who suffer in one way or another through either poverty, trouble, injustice, persecution, temptation, whatever the case is, financial difficulties at our job or difficulty in our relationships. A letter is to all of us who suffer because we have that in common in this life. We do suffer from time to time. Even the best of us will suffer something. Certainly all of us will face death at one point. And Jesus is a very present help in a time of need, even a time of death. I want to talk to you about the triumphant church. And the triumphant church was triumphant even though it was troubled. Can you know that you can be triumphant even in the midst of your problems, even in the midst of difficulty? Jesus said, I know about your suffering. I know all about it. Jesus knows all about our troubles. We can go through trouble. Most of us go through things that we didn't think we would, and others go through things that they didn't think they could ever get through. But the one thing we have in common is that if we trust Christ, he will help us through no matter what difficulty that we have to go through. This church at Smyrna, you know, John Gill in his commentary on this church, on this letter to there, writes that Smyrna signifies myrrh, which being bitter of taste is expressive of the bitter afflictions and persecutions and the deaths of the people of God in this interval. Endured. And yet as myrrh is as sweet to smell as it is bitter to taste. And so were the saints in their sufferings for Christ, exceedingly grateful and well-pleasing to God. Wherefore, nothing is said by the way of complaint to this church from Jesus, who is writing this letter. Not that she was without fault, all of us have faults, but it was proper to use her tenderly and to speak tenderly in the afflicted state that she was in. You know, sometimes when we're going through trouble, we might have some problems, but it doesn't do any good to rebuke us when we're already suffering. Somebody say amen. And the Lord understands that and is very gentle with us. John chapter 16 through 33 says this, that I have told you this. This is the words of Christ. I have told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart because I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. You know, my daughters, my wife, I used to do this a lot too, is to get 3x5 cards and you'd come across a scripture that really spoke to your heart and write it out on the card and then take that card with you wherever you go and memorize that. So that you can have that not only in the scriptures, but you have it in your heart. Because you memorize it, and then you think about it, you meditate on it. My youngest daughter, Ellen, was famous for, you go into her bathroom at the old parsonage, you know, at the back part of the house where the addition was, and you go back there and use that bathroom, and it was like 3x5 cards of scripture taped all over the mirror. And then over by the, you know, the toilet, you know. So she was even meditating while she was doing business, you know, and I used to think, boy, Ellen, you know, how many of these are your memory? She said, well, each time I think of, you know, I read and I find something, I tape it up. She writes it up and tapes it up. Well, sometimes, you know, this is something you may not, maybe you want, some people put them on refrigerator, call them refrigerator magnet verses, but Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. How many want that to be in your first thing you see every time you go to the refrigerator? I mean, you'd lose weight. Yeah, but Jesus, the good news is that Jesus said, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. So physical trouble, danger, persecution, financial distress, health problems, suffering the loss of loved ones. You know, suffering the loss of loved ones is very painful. I've experienced that. When I was younger, I didn't think I ever would. You never think about it too much. But then all of a sudden you lose someone so dear to you. And then it's just sometimes devastating, except we grieve, as Paul told the Thessalonians, we do not grieve like those who have no hope. Because we know that there's a resurrection coming. We know that because Christ has saved us and he said, don't let your heart be troubled, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way. And he says, I'll come and get you when it's ready. And you know what? We have hope of heaven. We have the promise of heaven. And we have the promise of a grand reunion of loved ones who've gone on before us and friends who've gone on before us. Since I've been here for 17 years, you know, I there's a lot of my friends that were just acquaintances when I first got here, strangers when I came, but then became acquaintances, then become friends, that I preached their funerals, and they're in heaven today. And I go back on some of the old pictorial directories, I look at their pictures, and I smile, and I think, boy, I sure miss this person. I remember, and memories come flooding back into my heart and mind about when they were still here. And then I think, but you know what? I'm going to see him again. I'm going to see that smile again. Because I, you know, look in there, they got that smile, and I think, well, I remember that smile. And I remember those things. Do you remember those things? You know, we have wonderful memories, but you know what? They're not, they didn't end with death. When in Christ we have eternal life, you know, we have the promise of eternal life. Jesus presented himself as the one that we need during times of trouble. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. John, as he writes the words of Christ, as he's writing, he says, "Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and always will be, and as is to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. Grace and peace to you from the one who overcame death and hell and the grave." Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1:8, "I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One." Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, the Word of God says, "So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them, the enemies that are you're facing. For the Lord your God will personally," say personally, "He will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you or abandon you. In times of trouble, fall on, claim the promises of God for yourself and for your family and for your loved ones, and realize that he will never fail or abandon you." Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail nor abandon you." He repeated that twice in a matter of a few verses. Why did he do it? Because we need to hear it more than once. Because when we're in trouble, we need to keep hearing the words of God, the promises of God. Because in during times of trouble and distress, we tend to forget the promises of God because we are in distress. But the Holy Spirit is always good to remind us of the Word of God when we're in trouble. You may start off kind of panicky and forget and you're in distress, but when you settle down a little bit, the Holy Spirit comes like a sweet, gentle dove, and he begins to just remind you of the promises of God that are in the Word of God. That we have a God who will never leave us, he'll never fail us or abandon us, he'll never leave us alone. Matthew 28:20, in the Great Commission, Jesus says this at the end of it. He says, "Be sure of this thing, this one thing, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We'll never be left alone." How many are thankful that we have a God who is always with us? That he's not just Emmanuel at Christmas time, it's not just a generic name, but it is actually who God is. He is the God who is with us, the God who is in us. He is the God who is in us, the hope of glory, that we have a presence of God even during times of trouble. Secondly, there's a church that was rich. Smyrna was a church that was rich, though it was poor. You say, how can they be poor and rich at the same time? Let me tell you. It's because the Apostle Paul said this to the Romans, that we serve a God who calls those things that are not as though they already were. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see how much money you have in your bank account. He sees how much of the spiritual wealth and riches that you have stored in your heart. How much you have stored and how much you have nurtured and cared for and tended to the promises of God, to the Word of God in your heart. Have you stimulated yourself to believe God? Have you stimulated yourself by meditating on the Word of God, the promises of God, to believe that they are not just words, but they are words to you, personal promises to you, as well as to the body of Christ as a whole? He's a God who cannot lie. He's a God who cannot lie. Revelation 2:9, "I know about your suffering, your poverty, but you are rich." That sounds contrary. The word poverty in the Greek is a word called prokina, and it literally means abject poverty, destitution, indigence. Jesus knows that you are living, he says to this church, in abject poverty, destitution. You may not even know, this church people may not even know where their next meal was going to come from. Living from meal to meal, hand to mouth. Living in extreme poverty. Why? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they were being persecuted and denied opportunity. That happens a lot in the world today, across the world, where Christ followers are being punished and persecuted just because of their faith in Christ. If they would only just renounce Christ, they could get in the mainstream and get some help. But they refused to do that, thank God. This church was deeply impoverished. They didn't have great temples. They didn't have great churches. They didn't have plush carpets. They didn't have tall steeples. They didn't have big bells to ring like some of the Gothic cathedrals of later times in the church history. But in the eyes of God, nevertheless, they were rich. Can I just tell you something? My daughter, when she was in college, she was taking a minor in cross-cultural ministries, and so she was required, of course, it was a delight for her to go on another missions trip, and she spent three and a half weeks in Uganda in the village, and one of the requirements was when you go there, your housing is you know, part of your missions money goes to rent a place to stay with a villager, with just a common person of that village, and no running water, no electricity. No modern conveniences. When you had to go, you went out and you squatted in a hole in the ground in the bush. And here's a city girl going there, and along with the other students there. And the first person they stayed with was the one of the village elders, Solomon, and his wife Edith. And Edith, they were a little more wealthy because Edith had, you know, the married women had these. I don't remember what they're called, kimonos or something like that, or these big, long, fancy dresses. And if a woman was wearing that, it's like she's a married woman. You know, she's married because she's got that. It's like a wedding band, you know. And if you were a little more wealthy, you had two. But, you know, you usually just had one because you're so poor. Well, Edith had two. And they were living in poverty, but they didn't know it. And, you know, Solomon, he wrote me a long letter about my daughter and just praised her and said she's a part of her family. And, you know, we just loved her and we adopted her into our family and was telling me what a wonderful time they had with her. And he said, you know, my goal, my dream is, and I have bought a piece of property where I can plant a cash crop, and it's away from the village quite a ways. And I can go there and I can plant this pineapple crop, which is a cash crop. And Pastor Tim, what I am going to do is in 3 to 5 years or 5 years when I get my first harvest, is I'm going to sell that pineapple and I'm going to help the poor with that money. And I told Julie about that and she said, yeah, Dad, I know, but he doesn't know, but he's poor too. But he sees himself as being rich. And when she left that village and they were saying goodbye and giving their hugs and everything, she said, you know, I had commented to Edith how beautiful her dress was, you know, what she... And when I left, Edith gave me this package all wrapped up, folded up. And she said, here, Julie, I want you to have this. And Julie looked at it. She said, but Edith, it's your dress. And she said, I want you to have it. And she said, Dad, I feel so bad because I'm so rich. And she's given me just one of her two. And she says, but if I'd refused her, it would have crushed her spirit and it would have offended her. And so you just take the gift from this poor person who thinks they're rich, that they're sharing. And she says, Dad, they're so happy when you walk into the village, the whole village comes out, not just believers, but unbelievers, and they're singing and clapping, and they welcome you into their village. And she says, they're so happy, and yet they have nothing. Well, it's kind of like the church in Smyrna. You know, Uganda at one time, these people suffered persecution and death at the hands of a band that martyred so many. And you know what their goal is now? Is to go to the island and reach those people who murdered their relatives and their friends for Christ with the Jesus Film Project. You know, they're poor, but what in God's eyes, they're rich. You know what God sees? God sees the bank in heaven and their accounts in heaven just bursting at the seams with wealth. Wealth that they're sending on ahead of them into heaven. So even though they had nothing in this life, yet barely enough to survive, but in their faith in Christ, they were rich. You know, we consider opportunities for lasting riches, we said, sending wealth ahead into the bank of heaven. Rich in our position in Christ. You know, what does he say there? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. He exchanged places with us and gave us great riches and wealth. Are we going to be rich in good works? 1 Timothy chapter 6, 18, Paul says, tell them to use their money, talking to the rich, to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Always, in other words, looking for an opportunity to be a blessing. We can be rich when we're sharing in Christ's sufferings. Hebrews 11, 26 talks about Moses, and the writer of Hebrews says, he thought that it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt that he really had a right to, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. He passed by the temporal pleasures and treasures so that he could be rich in heaven. We can be rich in faith. James 2:5 says, "Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom that he promised to those who would love him? Aren't they the ones who will be inheritors?" Now, does that mean that if you're wealthy, which we are, by the way, we are the wealthiest people on the planet in this country, even the poorest among us living in poverty in this culture, in our nation today, are considered to be rich by any other standard in most of the world? Did you know that? That those who consider themselves to be extremely poor and maybe even out begging, at least they have something and generous people to beg from. Somebody said if you're going to be poor, a sociologist, I was watching a documentary, and he said if you're going to be poor in America because then you're rich. And I'm not saying, you know, it's all relative to where you're at, but I'm telling you today that we need to be rich in our faith. We need to be sharing what we have with others so that others can be blessed by what God has done. In the name of Jesus, we need to do that. Somebody say amen. There was a church that remained faithful. Smyrna was a church that remained faithful while suffering. We need to remain faithful even though we may suffer. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer, he tells us in Revelation 2:10. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. You know, there's a very famous church father who suffered martyrdom in 156 AD, Polycarp. I made mention to him earlier in my introductory remarks. He was a martyr that in the vein of and the tradition of the church at Smyrna, who suffered well even to death and remained faithful to the Lord. He was 87 years old when he, in his closing comments, "Why would I deny Christ? In 86 years I've served him." Well, you know, some say that he was 86, 87 years old when he was saying this, but others say that no, he says, "I've been serving him and have followed him since for 87 years, that he was actually a lot younger. And church historians also believe that he was a disciple of John, that he knew the apostles before they, most of them, died. And so him in his old age was being called to give an account and to face a martyrdom's death at this late age. And he said, 86 years I've served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with the fire that burns for a season, and after a little while it is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked." Polycarp was burned at the stake and was pierced with a spear by refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor and to worship him. On his farewell, he said, "I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of martyrs, I may share the cup of Christ." He remained faithful to the very end, even to death. You know, those Jews that hated him were ones who ran to get the fuel for the fire that would burn him to death. You know, what they became angry about is when they lit the fire that Polycarp himself would not burn. And so out of anger, they pierced him through with a spear to kill him. Be faithful to death. We need to be faithful even unto death. And that sounds foreign to us here, sitting in Marinette, Wisconsin, in a beautiful worship center, in a beautiful building, wearing our nice clothes, and many of us having money to go out to lunch afterwards to a nice restaurant, or even Culver's is a nice restaurant, right? And go wherever you are, Burger King, whatever it is, a nice restaurant, good food and everything. We have the resources to do that. And we don't think about suffering for Christ, but in all manner, one of us, one way or another, we will suffer for living a godly life. And we need to be faithful. You may suffer as students in the public school system where others may mock you or ridicule for your faith. You'll be tested there to see whether you are going to be faithful to the name of Christ and to your testimony. Or you're going to try to blend in like a chameleon and just be like everyone else there and be kind of beige in color. You know, I think what God wants us to do is he wants us to shine with the color and the lights of Christ rather than being beige or hiding in the background, but to be strong, and even though we're imperfect, to stand up for Christ no matter what. You know, back in when I worked in sales, and a lot of the other guys, 60, 70 other salespeople in the plant that I worked at, in the offices I worked at, you know, they knew I was a Christian. There was other believers, and I could hear them different times walking as I walked through the warehouse, you know, in the cages on each side where the product was at, and there'd be some over there behind the big tall pallets and everything, and I could hear them mentioning my name. I thought, who's mentioning my name? Did they know I walked in? Hark, what is that I hear? You know, and I walk around and I stand there by the box and listen to him talking about, you know, Tim Hawthorne. He's a preacher. He just thinks he's righteous. He's holy and stuff like this. And I walked around the boxes and I said, hello, hello. And across there, they look over and always see red faces coming up. And I said, by the way, I am a preacher. And by the way, I am holy. You know, see you upstairs. Went upstairs. You know, and other times I walk up to him quietly and just say, you know, I know that I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. And I know that there's flaws in me. I know you see those flaws, and for those, I'm sorry. But because of the shed blood of Christ, my sins are forgiven. And you can have your sins forgiven too. And I just tell them that. You know, you can be a witness. You can stand up for Christ. You can shine through even though you're being persecuted. You know, persecution has different degrees, varying degrees. These are some of the most basic things where people are talking about you. Oh, I'm so hurt. I'm so, I can't talk to those people because they hurt my feelings. Well, get over it. Grow some skin. Live for Christ. You live for Christ, people are going to notice, and either they're going to admire or they're going to object. And oftentimes the people who are objecting are ones who are going to push you to test you to see if you're really who you say you are. Now that's what testing is. You know, industrial testing, they may say that this container can stand up to so many hundred pounds of pressure. Well, when they test it, what do? They test it up to 100, but then they go to 110 just to make sure it's going to stay at 100. How much pressure can you stand in your persecution? You know, we need to get over what people think about us. I got over that a long time ago. You know, I've been happy ever since. I really don't care what people think about me. What I do care about is what God thinks about me. You know, I used to be a people pleaser because I wanted everybody to be happy. I began to realize, it's like by observation, to take a rocket science, I'm not a rocket science, figure out, you know, nobody's ever going to be totally happy. You know, there's always going to be somebody who's unhappy. So then who do you please? Well, the ones that you want to like you the most. They don't like you anyway. Sometimes. And so who always loves us? God. So be faithful to him. Do what he wants us to do. Somebody say amen. I'm just telling you the truth. Is that you're never going to please everybody. Not everybody's always going to like you. Get over it. I am the beloved of God. I am the object of his affection. He dances over me with joy. He calls me his son. He calls me his beloved. He calls me his child. He's redeemed me, forgiven me, washed me, put his Holy Spirit inside of me, and I didn't deserve any of that. And so I care about what he thinks. Somebody say amen. So when you go out and you share Christ and you're suffering persecution, just share Christ anyway. Just shine anyway. You know, God will be pleased with that. Somebody say amen. You know, when we think about sufferings for Christ, you know, we need to be faithful to death, not just until we're ridiculed and then cave in, not just until we're tired and we get discouraged. It's like, I'm just too tired to serve God. It's just too fatiguing. It's too tired. But remember Paul. Paul's a great example. We can give you many examples besides those in Scripture, but Paul's a great example. Paul's sufferings for the gospel of Christ is renowned. Paul's telling the Corinthian church when they're saying that, oh, Paul just thinks he's big stuff. He just thinks he's a... And Paul says, no. He says, if anybody has a right to brag, I do. But I'm not a braggart. But I'm going to tell you this. Then he goes on to brag. It's not really bragging. He's just setting the record straight, saying, listen, five times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He was left for dead in the book of Acts. Says, and listen, when he was stoned and left for dead, he got up and shook it off, bleeding and bloodied and bruised and in great pain, walked right back into the city where the people went and stoned him to tell him about Jesus again. This is how Paul responded to persecution and harsh treatment. He says, three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, my own countrymen and the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. Have you ever meet any of those? I have. He goes on to say in verse 27, I have worked hard and long, endured many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Now, somebody says the worship team's coming back at this time, but somebody say, well, Paul, you wouldn't have gone all through that if you just had the right faith confession. If you just believe God, if you just trusted God, you know, he wouldn't have let you go through that suffering, because if you live right and you confess right, you'll never suffer. You know, that's a bunch of baloney. You don't find that in Scripture anywhere. What you do find is what I shared with you today, that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. What you do have here is Paul saying, I went through all this for the sake of the gospel. Even times when I was hungry and thirsty and I suffered rejection from my own countrymen, from false believers, and also from the Gentiles. I got it from all sides. But the one thing I remained faithful, Paul could say, is I remained faithful. I remained true to the gospel of Christ. I kept my roots in the word of God. I continued to serve the Lord without fail. And God stayed with me, and he gave me grace and mercy to endure the incredible suffering that I had to endure. You know, Paul, at the end of his life, because of his suffering, he says, you know, I've finished the course. I kept the faith. And now before me is laid up a crown of righteousness that the Lord God will give to those who remain faithful. And so can we say that as well? Smyrna was a suffering church. And the comfort of the letter that was written by Christ himself, delivered by human beings after John the Revelator wrote it, comforted them to realize that in this life, we're going to have trouble. But you know what we need to realize, as they did, this life, it's not heaven. Heaven's on the other side of eternity. And Christ has gone on ahead of us, the resurrected, ascended to heaven in a cloud. The Christ, at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us, has prepared a place for us that where he is, we may be also. Are you looking for that wonderful home in heaven? Are you being faithful even when you're suffering? Did you realize that when you suffer, we have a God who cares about us, who will help you through that suffering? When you're facing death, or your loved ones face death, you're enduring loss, is that you have a God whose Holy Spirit will comfort you and encourage you with the promises of God, that in this life is not all that there is, that there's something so much better on the other side, so much better. In fact, Paul said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, or recorded in the hearts of man, what God has prepared for those who love him.